Philippine fisherman hauls up world's largest pearl, worth millions. That's the title of an article a friend brought to my attention earlier this week. But let me just read the rest of the article to you. A poor Philippine fisherman found what may be the world's largest pearl, but kept it under his bed for a decade without knowing its worth, local authorities said. The man found the 34-kilogram pearl inside a giant clam that his boat's anchor snagged as he waited out a storm at sea. Not knowing it could be worth millions of dollars, he kept the 75-pound, 30-by-60-centimeter pearl in his thatched hut on the western island of Palawan in a bag tucked under a wooden bed as a good luck charm. But a fire at the property earlier this year forced him to have to clear out and move to a new house. The fisherman had almost forgotten everything about the pearl until he was moving out. And then he remembered he had something under his bed. So in July, the fisherman moved to a new address and took the object to his aunt in a tricycle, asking her to hide it for him. The city tourism officer for Puerto Princesa, the provincial capital, said, "I was awestruck when I saw it just sitting on the dinner table." The pearl was sitting on her bench in her home for weeks until she found time to check the internet. And she was shocked to learn that it could be the world's biggest at 2.2 feet long and 1 foot wide. This giant pearl could be the biggest ever found in the world and is 5 times larger than the previous record. The man, the fisherman who has not been identified, found the priceless gem 10 years ago in the sea off the coast of the Philippines. He didn't know the eye-watering value of, listen to this, $100 million. And he just kept it as a good luck charm in his run-down wooden home. I mean, can you imagine having something that valuable worth $100 million and just keeping it in a bag hidden under your bed in your bedroom? I mean, what if the Filipino fisherman, after finding out its value, were to simply just put that $100 million pearl back in its bag and shove it under the bed, left it there? Maybe pulled it out once in a while to rub for good luck before he went fishing. He'd be foolish, wouldn't he? Absolutely foolish. How much more so are those of us who are in Christ who do the same thing with all that Christ has done for us? You see, those of us who are in Christ have a pearl. In fact, it's something far better than that. Jesus Christ gives us something far more valuable than that $100 million pearl. And too often, I fear, we simply just put it back in its bag and shove it under the bed. What has Christ done for us that's so valuable? And then what are we to do in light of all that Christ has done, in light of this valuable gift? That's what our passage this morning is going to share with us as we continue our series through the book of Ephesians. If you recall from last week, we're in chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians, and we're making our way through this first section consisting of verses 3 through 14. And as Nate mentioned last week, this section contains one long train of thought in which the Apostle Paul blesses God for all the spiritual blessings that he has freely given us in Christ. And so in chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, of which Nate preached on last week, he blesses God for the work of the Father. In verses 7 through 12, he unfolds the work of the Son. And then in verses 13 and 14, he shows the work of the Holy Spirit in our salvation. This morning, we're going to focus our attention on the work of God the Son in verses 7 through 12. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning and you haven't already done so, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 12. And our passage this morning is going to reveal to us what all Christ has done for us. And then we're going to look at what our response should be in light of that. So again, there's going to be a revelation of what Christ has done, And then we will look at how we ought to respond. Follow along as I read the text aloud to you. Ephesians 1, verses 7 through 12. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. Now there is a lot packed in to those six verses, and we could spend all day discussing the different issues that are in here and the different translations that are possible. And fellowship meal isn't until next week, right? Cowboys don't play till 7:30 tonight. We have plenty of time. Sit back and relax. But what has this passage revealed to us of what Christ has done? Look again at verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood. Stop there. In him refers back to verse 6 when it says the one he loves. Some translations might say the beloved. That is referring to Jesus Christ. So it is in him, in Jesus Christ, that we have redemption. We do not have redemption in any other person or any other thing. It is Jesus in whom we have redemption. Now, what is redemption? What does that word mean? Here's a theological definition that I found this week. Redemption is an act of God by which he himself pays as a ransom the price for sin, which has outraged his holiness. Now, that's a theological definition. Let me read it again. Redemption is an act of God by which he himself pays as a ransom the price of human sin, which has outraged his holiness. That's redemption. So simply put, it's deliverance by the payment of a price. Deliverance by the payment of a price. You see, in the New Testament, there are two Greek words which we usually translate in English as redemption. One simply means marketplace, to buy out of the marketplace, to purchase something. But the word translated redemption here in our passage is a stronger word. It's a word that means to pay a price to free someone from bondage. You see, at the time this was written, there was estimated to be around 6 million slaves in the Roman Empire. So buying and selling slaves was a common thing. They did it just like they bought and sold animals. But from time to time, you may desire to purchase a slave for the desire of setting him or her free. So let's say someone you thought very highly of, or someone you loved dearly or cared deeply about, was a slave. You could go to the owner of that slave and say, I'll give you X amount of dollars for this slave. You purchase the slave and set him or her free. So you say to the slave, I just purchased your freedom. You're no longer a slave. Go free. That is the word used here for redemption. To buy somebody to set him free. In whom we have redemption. In whom we have been purchased in order to be set free. Jesus has redeemed us from what? From sin. And how? In him we have redemption through his blood. Through his blood shed on the cross for you and for me. Now we said, what does he need to redeem us from? From sin. Scripture makes it clear that we were slaves to sin. You see, sin is the captor that holds everyone born into this world. And sin demands a price to be paid to release its victims. And what is the price? For the price or the wages of sin is death. The price for sin is death. But Jesus redeemed us. And what does that mean? He paid the price of sin to free the slave, to set him free. That's the whole point of redemption. And that is exactly what he did. He paid the price, death on the cross, to set us free. I came across a story of a little boy who went through all this trouble to make a boat. And it was a rather elaborate boat, a nice little model boat. And then he lost it. And he was very upset over the fact that he had lost this boat, or in reality, that it had been stolen. Well, one day he's walking down the street and he passes by a pawn shop. And he looked in the window and there was his boat. But unfortunately, they had a price on it. So he went home. And somehow or another, he managed to get the money necessary. He went into the pawn shop, put the money down, and bought his boat. And as he went out of the shop, he was heard saying, "Now, boat, you are mine. I made you, and I bought you." Well, that's how we are his. We are created by God, and we have been redeemed by him, bought with the precious blood of Jesus. And in Jesus, we have been redeemed. Now, God, through his son Jesus, has also forgiven our sins. So not only have we been bought, set free, redeemed, but our debts have been canceled, forgiven. Look again at verse 7 with me. "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace." The idea here is a complete pardoning, not just a decision not to prosecute. Our debts, our sins have been totally canceled and forgiven. Paul wants us to know that our specific, shameful, embarrassing sins that loom up in our memories to condemn us are all forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. And it is crucial for our Christian lives that we understand and experience on a daily basis this liberating truth that God forgives all of our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. Does guilt for sin have its icy hands around your heart this morning? Is it strangling your joy and making you forget that God's forgiveness is not based on what you do, but on what he has done? Ask for his forgiveness and then thank him, and moment by moment, wonder at the grace of God. Look at that final phrase in verse 7. Says, "In accordance with the riches of God's grace." That is suggestive of the greatness of the redemption and the vastness of the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of all sins, past, present, future, all covered by the blood of Christ. Because it is according to the riches of God's grace that we are forgiven. Now notice it doesn't say out of the riches of God's grace, but rather it says according to the riches of God's grace. Do you understand the difference? Think of it this way. Mark Zuckerberg, y'all know Mark Zuckerberg, the founder of Facebook. He is said to have a net worth of $55.8 billion, with a B, billion dollars. That's a lot of money. Anyone here worth that much? If you are, come talk to me afterwards. I have a few things to talk with you about. But let's say Mark Zuckerberg had a habit of giving out $1 bills just to publicize his name. So everywhere he went, he gave out a dollar bill to the people passing by him on the street. Well, that would be giving out of his riches, but that was not giving according to his riches, because if he was given according to his riches, that would mean he would be writing a big old check to everyone passing by. So when we read here that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of God's grace, we're talking about a great redemption and a vast forgiveness of sins. And then the beginning of verse 8 makes it clear that he lavishes, I love that word, lavishes his grace on us. As an old hymn says, his love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary known unto men, for out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. God's heart is always overflowing with grace. In Christ, we have been redeemed of our sins. In Christ, we have been forgiven of our debts. And in Christ, we have also been given wisdom and insight, according to verse 8. See, God not only forgives us, taking away the sin that corrupts and distorts our lives, but also gives us all the necessary equipment to understand him and to walk through the world day by day in a way that reflects his will and is pleasing to him. He generously gives us both the wherewithal to understand his word, wisdom, and to know how to obey it, insight. See, when God takes away sin, he doesn't leave you in a spiritual, moral, and mental vacuum where you then must work everything out for yourself. No, he gives you the wisdom and the insight needed to do so. And verses 9 and 10 indicate that it is this wisdom that he gives and insight that helps us to know and understand the secret plan of God, which according to these verses, his plan is that at the fullness of time, God will unite all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. He lavishes wisdom and insight on us according to the riches of God's grace, just as he lavishes forgiveness on us according to those same riches. The Son has redeemed us from sin, forgiven our debts, given us wisdom and insight. But that's not all. The Son has also made us his inheritance. Because of what Christ has done, we as believers in Jesus Christ, his chosen children, maintain an exalted status because we are God's own inheritance. Look at verse 11 with me. In him we were also chosen. Better translation says, in him we were made his heritage, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. You see, God carefully planned to make his people his heirs before he ever even did it. This action by God was neither haphazard nor dependent on anything his people could ever do to earn it. The emphasis in this verse is on the intentional, weighed, and considered decision of God as he, out of his infinite grace and love, made believers his inheritance. All things in heaven and on earth may be consummated in Christ, but believers remain at the summit, the pinnacle of the divine plan. Believers are the very inheritance and possession of God himself, who works all things according to his will. So what has Christ done for us that's so valuable? He has redeemed us of our sins, forgiven our debts, given us wisdom and insight, and made us his inheritance. He has redeemed us from sin, forgiven our debts, given us wisdom and insight, and made us his inheritance. What an amazing God we serve. And what are we to do in light of all that Christ has done? In light of this valuable gift, how are we ought to respond? We'll look at the final verse in our text this morning. Verse 12. In order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. The goal or purpose of all that we've read and discussed thus far is that we exist for the praise of his glory. Thus, my imperative to you this morning is to bless the Lord. bless the Lord. Now, in scriptures, when God blesses mankind, they are thereby helped and strengthened and made better off than they were before. But when we bless God, he's not helped or strengthened or made better off. Rather, our blessing God is an expression of praising thankfulness. It is an exclamation of gratitude and admiration. So when I say bless the Lord, we are praising him, thanking him, honoring him, exalting him, worshiping him. Bless the Lord. Now, what does that look like practically? Well, I'm going to challenge you. Starting this week, I'm going to ask that you bless the Lord in your own private devotional time, if you have your own private devotional time, which I strongly encourage for each one of us to do. But start your devotional time by simply spending the first 5 to 10 minutes of your devotion or prayer time blessing the Lord, praising him, thanking him for all that he has done, specifically for redeeming you of your sins, forgiving you, giving you wisdom and insight, and making you his inheritance. Bless the Lord. Parents, grandparents, bless the Lord in front of your children and grandchildren. Let them see and hear you. Let them see and hear your gratitude and admiration to Christ for paying the ransom for your sins and setting you free from its bondage. How many of you have supper together as a family or with a friend or a roommate? Before you or begin your prayer for the meal, blessing the Lord, thanking him for sending Jesus, for saving you. Maybe you have a family worship time. Make it a habit during that time to bless the Lord, praising him for what he did on the cross. And kids, teenagers, or all of us for that matter, before going to bed each night, the last thing we should do is, before putting our head on the pillow, or even while our head is on the pillow, is thank the Lord for all that he has done for you. For dying on the cross for you, for forgiving your sins. Keep that pearl front and center of everything you do. Keep all that Christ has done front and center of everything you do. That's why we gather together weekly to worship. We need the constant reminder, don't we? Bless the Lord as we gather together as a community of believers every Sunday. Come with thankful hearts, ready to bless the Lord through song, through prayer, through God's word, through the Lord's Supper, through fellowship. Bless the Lord. No matter what is going on in your life, or what is going on in the world around you, if you are in Christ, he has redeemed you, forgiven your debts, given you wisdom and insight, and made you his inheritance. Jesus Christ has given us something far better and far more valuable than that $100 million pearl found off the coast of the Philippines. But I know what the temptation will be to do with it. Probably best case scenario, we'll talk about it on the way home from church today. Maybe, just maybe, we'll think about it tomorrow morning. What's going to happen when tomorrow afternoon comes around? When the busy week starts ramping up? Are we going to be tempted to put that pearl, after learning of its value, all that Christ has done for us, back in its bag and shove it under the bed and forget about it? From the babies to the elderly, from the sick to the healthy, poor to the wealthy. We who are in Christ are far better off and far richer than we often realize. Don't shove it back under the bed and forget about it. Keep that pearl front and center and bless the Lord. for all that he has done. Now, before I close in prayer, I want to step aside and ask one final question. Are you redeemed? Most of us can probably answer that question with a yes, and I hope you are thankful. Because all God could possibly give, he has given. He planned it in the past. He worked it out in the present in order that we might experience the fullness of it in the future. And it's all yours through faith in Jesus Christ. Anybody who comes to Jesus Christ receives this gift of redemption. And that's the gift he offers to you this morning. Let's pray. And while your heads are bowed for just a moment, if you were unable to confidently answer yes to the question, are you redeemed? I want you to know something. Jesus Christ wants to set you free. Set you free from the bondage of sin. And he wants to keep you free and make you a part of his family. He offers you a gift. And a gift is something that you just take and accept from the person offering it to you. You don't earn it. You take it by simply in your own heart saying, Christ, I want to take the gift you are offering to me. I believe and accept the fact that you died for me. You paid the price to set me free. And if you haven't done so already, embrace the gospel that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the righteous one, died for your sins. He was raised on the third day, victorious over his enemies. Forgiveness of sins and a right standing with God comes freely through him alone, by faith alone. And you can enter into that eternal life, that incredible existence, that plan which he has prepared by simply accepting the gift that he offers to you this morning. Father, thank you for your Son, that through the shedding of his blood, we might be redeemed. Thank you that Jesus paid it all, and we acknowledge that it is all to him we owe. And it's in his powerful name that we pray. Amen.